In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I'm tired, and I want to rest. Have you ever felt that way? I know you have. At this particular time of year, some people I know, perhaps many, kind of get energized by the pre-Christmas season. But many others, myself included, are just worn out. And each year, the point of exhaustion seems to come earlier. Not Christmas, not Christmas Eve, but this year, it's only the 8th of December, and I'm worn out. I've had it. I'm tired. I need a rest. Now, whether or not you feel the way I do at this time of year, I know that all of you are well acquainted with weariness, whether you're a student or a professor, whether you're young or old, and whoever you are, you know what it means to get tired. Well, it can be a good feeling that accompanies the completion of a task well done, and you decide to rest without any qualms of conscience, because all of your work is behind you. But my experience, at any rate, is that more often than not, weariness comes in the middle of a task, not at its end. And the challenge is to keep doing it, to keep going, to do it right, to see that work through to a successful conclusion. Moreover, and what often seems to be the case, again, especially at this time of year, is that you no sooner finish one thing then you have to start another. And there is no time, simply to rest. But then maybe you do take a break. What happens then? Well, then you start feeling guilty. Your mind keeps on working and reminding you of all that still needs to be done. So that a rest from the time of your labor is not a reward for getting the job done, but seems more like a temptation for not getting it done at all. Well, somehow, I guess, most of us manage to muddle through our work and to take our rest when and where we can get it without consequences that are too damaging. But the experience of weariness, along with the temptation to rest, is very serious business when it happens to us as Christians. When we are worn out from life under the cross, weary from well-doing, tired of faithfulness. And that temptation does happen. All too often it happens. The Christian life is a hard and a demanding one, so that we want to rest before it's time. Now, clearly, one reason for this temptation is the times in which we live. And no, I'm not talking about the fact that we're living here at the end of the 20th century, a particular decadent period or anything like that. I mean the times in which we live between Christ's first advent and his second advent, this kind of in-between time. For right here and now, we cannot see and can hardly experience the reality out of which we live and for which we are waiting. Now, in this morning's scripture reading, we're told that God does not forget our work and labor of love, which we show toward his name when we minister to the saints. He doesn't forget it. But you know, right now, we don't see God not forgetting. We hear it in the Word. It's the promise of God, but we don't see any proof. Is a life of love and service the pathway to wealth and success? Hardly. If you are faithful in your preaching and teaching, are people going to love you and honor you? Well, maybe. Probably not. If you do what you're supposed to in the service of God and His church, will you become prominent and famous? Well, just look at those who are prominent and famous in our world. Occasionally, it's a good person. Occasionally, but not often. because the standards and values of our faith do not match up with those of our world. And so the life to which our Lord summons us does not guarantee anything that the world treasures and respects. In fact, quite the opposite. And the history of the church is replete with the stories of those who worked and suffered and worked right up until their end. And in the end, it was too often hastened by enemies of God and of them as well. And so, if we want to rest, as the world defines it, we'll have to join the world. Because for Christians, it is impossible to take a vacation from God and His work. It's impossible to give up our baptism for a few days, as if to take Christ off as a garment and go slumming for a while. Christianity is not our job, it's not our occupation, it's our vocation, it's our calling, it's our life, it's our commitment, whatever the cost. And so it's no wonder that we grow weary, weak as we are and perverse as the world is. The Christian life is a constant struggle right up unto the very end. And so the temptation to give it up and to withdraw from the faith, to rest from our labor here and now, is a constant one. And so how do we overcome it? That's the question. Or if not precisely overcome, at least resist it, wrestle with it, this temptation to a false kind of rest at the expense of our faith. Well, this morning's scripture lesson suggests one antidote to this temptation. The text said, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, I find it significant, and not just because I teach church history, that we're pointed here to our predecessors in the faith, those who have run the course, who have not given up, who have fought the good fight, and have died in the faith. But how can they help us? Weren't they just like us? The very next verse of the scriptures here, the very first example of one of those predecessors is Abraham. And although we all love the example of Abraham, we know that his story includes lying at least a couple of times when he was afraid of more powerful men than he was. And wasn't he willing to kind of pawn off his wife as his sister in order to save his own skin? Well, how is he an example for us to follow? For that matter, anybody else in the Old or the New Testament or in church history, people that we like to number among the saints, how does this work? David, the great king, or David, the great adulterer? Peter, who has the keys, or Peter, the boaster and denier? Or Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, but also the persecutor and murderer, would not even have become a Christian without kind of a miraculous and special intervention by the Lord. How are they examples? Well, that's just the point. These examples, and anybody else in our church that you would care to name, are examples in weakness and temptation and fallenness and even sin. Examples of those who fought the good fight, all right, but also lost a lot of battles in doing so. People who looked, felt, and acted the same way as we do. People who were tempted to rest before it was time. And yet, they triumphed. Abraham, David, and Peter, and Paul, and Luther, and Augustine, and Walter, and Harold Bolz, and Don Defner. They all triumphed. Among sickness and old age, temptation and sin and weakness, they made it. And so will you and I. And how did they make it? Well, they made it just the way we're going to. We Christians do triumph because of promises, not from men, but from God. Now, there's weakness in us, all right, we know that, but there is strength. There is invincible strength in the power of God. And this God has spoken to us loud and strong in His Son. Promises of life, promises of forgiveness, and yes, promises of rest in Him when it's time. That's how we persevere. That's how we keep going. That's how we recover from lost battles. That's how we start over each and every day. And that's how we triumph at last on the strength of what He has done and of what He has promised. In our Lord Jesus Christ, the weakness of the cross became the triumph of the resurrection. In our baptism, God has promised both of these to us, death and resurrection, a promise that He repeats each and every day to us in His Word. God guarantees victory in Him. But now, that brings me to my last point, and that is at least to say one good word about the pre-Christmas season hubbub. A word that makes me and not a few others long for rest, but a good rest, not a temptation. And the word is this, that amidst everything else that is going on at this time of year, amidst all of the extra things that need to get done, there is still one thing that I know and that you know it too, and that is that at the center of it all, the center of Christmas, is Christ, not you and me. And that this Christ promises true and everlasting rest. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.